April 22nd, 2015, Holy Spirit in the New Testament, Wednesday evening. Last week we began talking about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. That was the topic that we had this quarter. I hope this works out good for everybody to go through and touch on a lot of these things that he was involved with, and then go back and try to clarify some of the ones that are cause a little more confusion to us. We talked last week about the birth of Jesus, how the Holy Spirit was present for that. We saw him present in a lot of beginnings, and you begin to see a pattern of his work. He was there for the birth of Jesus. He was there for the baptism of Jesus, which was an important time, I think, to everybody, where Christ sets the example for us, and we see so many things, new things beginning to take shape and take form. He's there guiding that, giving confirmation, I guess, to the things that were being done. We see his presence when Jesus is tempted. He actually leads Jesus into the wilderness for his tempting. So we see that God kept a near presence to Jesus Christ as he entered into these worldly temptations and the things that were going on. You kind of begin to see that the Holy Spirit, he doesn't leave anyone lacking, does he? He's there at the beginning. He was there with Christ. He was promised as the Comforter, the one that would come for the apostles as they went about preaching the gospel. And he's here with us today in his word. And you see that he's at all the beginnings, it seems. We talked about Jesus being anointed with the Spirit. We talked about the first measure, I guess you'd say, or the measure of the Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles in the beginning that gave them limited abilities or limited gifts over unclean spirits and healing, raising the dead, and a lot of those things. But when we left off last week, we began talking about this promise that Christ had made, this promise that the Helper or a Comforter that would be there for them. And we see then, when we get to studying this, that we see a greater measure that's given to them at this time as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. We're told that they have to go to Jerusalem to wait on him, to wait on this Comforter, or this one that was going to help. John 14:26 said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Lord will send in my name, he'll teach you all things." So we knew he was going to do that. He was going to bring to your remembrance the things that were said. He will speak to them. He will guide them in all truth. Some of the other things that he said. He also said he would disclose to those who come. Tonight we're going to hit on a scripture or two where we see the actions through the Holy Spirit that actually gave foresight on some things that were going to happen to those that were spreading the word. But in Acts 1, 4 through 5, the last verse that we talked about, it says, "Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Brings up a topic that we'll probably speak about later. The Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think the most important thing when we look at Acts 1, 4 through 5, keep in mind that the Holy Spirit, the context, who's being spoken to, who's being promised what, who has what, how it's passed on. I think that leads to a lot of the confusion in the world today we see around us is the people that go in out of context and apply these things. For instance, this baptism of the Holy Spirit that was promised to the apostles or said to the apostles that was going to happen not too many days from now. We see a movement in the world around us now that wants to apply that to everyday Christians. a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But remember, it was made to the apostles, Acts 1, 4 through 5. Just a few points about it, because we're going to study it in depth, but this baptism of the Holy Spirit was never commanded to all believers. This was not anything that was connected to salvation. As John the Baptist said, you know, he baptized with water, but there's one that would come who would baptize with the Holy with the Spirit and with fire. There's no record of anybody in the New Testament praying for it, praying for this baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see no Holy Spirit ever being administered by a man. This had nothing to do with man as far as the giving. He was only receiving. And to clarify, at least in my mind, I think of this baptism as being an overwhelming or an immersing. It wasn't an outright act like we see today when the baptism of water where we immerse in baptism. This was an overwhelming or a immersion, I guess, in a sense of them receiving these special gifts of the Holy Spirit, this measure of the Holy Spirit that they were given. Has anybody else had anything that's come to mind that helps them keep these things straight in their mind? Like I said, we'll talk more about the Holy Spirit baptism later on, but the thing right now to just keep in mind is that it's very limited. It was only given in two accounts. It wasn't something that man was expected to do or all men would receive. Just keep in mind it's a very limited thing, and we will study it more in depth later on in our quarter.
Lord, how they would help me when you look at the instance of who it involved. God's purpose was to bring both Jew and Greek into one body.
Right.
And so, understanding that, the Holy Spirit baptism, the apostles, on the household for knees, it was a sign from God to others that Gentiles were baptized and being accepted.
Right.
That was the purpose of it, the only purpose of it.
Right. That was the confirmation.
Yeah.
Right.
That plan that Ephesians talks about, to bring both together into one body,
right,
was the sign that happened.
Right. And you know, when you know that, and jumping ahead a little bit, when we do study Cornelius, you begin to understand why everything was special around that. Paul happens to take six witnesses with him for this, you know. This is obviously building up to a noted occurrence, because witnesses are taken to testify of these Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit in this manner. In this other instance, besides the apostles with Cornelius, it was a confirmation to the world that the Gentiles too are accepted in. So that's only two instances you're going to see of Holy Spirit baptism. It was for a specific reason, a specific cause to a specific few, and that's all it was. It's never mentioned again. It's never asked for. It was never done by man to another man. It was simply God's sign or God's way of showing the world who was of Him and things of that very moment. Is there anything else anybody wants to add to that? Let's pick up now at the establishment of the church. He's been present for all these beginnings, and now it's time for the church to come into existence, and rightly so, He's going to be there for that, isn't He? Acts 2, verse 4 is the first one that comes to mind. It says, "And they," speaking about the apostles, how do we know that? Because when we go back to Acts 1, 4 through 5, we're told there they were the ones sent to wait for this. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. I think your next verses, you know, you've got two verses here, two scriptures that all come from Acts 2. And the whole chapter of Acts 2 is a whole lot about the Holy Spirit. He's came upon them here at the day of Pentecost. This is the establishment of the church. So many things are happening that He's there that I think it's good if we take just a little while and look at this first full half of chapter 2 of Acts, because He's doing so much here and there's so much going on, it'd be good for us to understand. I think it's not by chance, it's significant why Jesus Christ gave this command for them to wait, because this had to be an official act. It was going to be a confirmation of God. The Holy Spirit was going to come upon them, so it's forecasted by Christ and told them that it was going to come. And look at the time that it came. This too was a time when the right audience was there. It was a time when all were gathered, you know, because the Jews had gathered for this major feast. The stage was set. The witnesses were in place, just like we mentioned a while ago about the other Holy Spirit baptism of Cornelius. A stage was set. The witnesses were in place. God had prepared this time for the Holy Spirit. For Christ, if you put it in a timeline, would have been crucified some 50 days earlier. So all this stuff is fresh in the mind of those who are there. They're all Jews. They're all gathered for the feast, all aware of God. And the apostles are being empowered at this time. We know this is the 11 apostles, because if we look at Acts 1 and verse 26, we see the ending here of the first chapter of Acts, of where they're replacing Judas with Matthias. And we're told here that he was numbered. They cast their lots and he was numbered with the 11. And we go right into chapter 2 about this day of Pentecost. Well, we know from Acts 1, 4 through 5 that there, that's when Christ told them, you've heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So we know that these apostles were the ones who received this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't be confused. This was not a broadcasted thing over many. It was over to the apostles. They were the ones that received this. That'd probably be the best two scriptures that comes to my mind anyway to make that point. These are the ones also, I think if you look later on in chapter 2, get in the context of who's speaking, you see in 2, verse 7, it says, "Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are these not all who speak Galileans?" Speaking of these apostles that are doing the speaking, the teaching here. Look at 13 through 15. It says, "Others mocking said, they are full of new wine, but Peter standing up with the 11, there's our context. We're still with the 11. They were the ones that received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So we use these immediate verses to confirm that. I think even if you go over to verse 37 in chapter 2, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the 11, and the rest of the 11, or the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do?" when they asked that question. So, keep in context in chapter 2 that this baptism of the Holy Spirit was for the apostles. So, these miracles that take place attended the baptism of the Holy Ghost. When we look at our scripture there in chapter 2, it mentions the sound of a mighty rushing wind. This was an overwhelming noise that they all had attention to. That came about. It may seem insignificant to us looking at this in this study, but the reason that we make these points is because when we see how this occurred in real life with the apostles and with the house of Cornelius, we see that what people claim today as being a baptism of the Holy Spirit is nothing like the only examples that we have where it did happen. The second thing that was mentioned, cloven tires or cloven tongues like as fire, a split tongue shape form of a fire lightning settled on top of each of the apostles. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, number three, and began to speak with these tongues. This was an ability to speak in another language, a language that these men had never heard. Remember, our context, we're 50 days after the crucifixion of Christ. We're in a mixed group. We're going to see in verse 9, 10, and 11, there's some 18 or so countries here that are present for this. Definitely a communication or a language barrier when these things were said that had to be overcame, and the Holy Spirit, one of the first acts that He did, we see here, is giving Him this utterance or this ability to speak in these other languages. It was a result of this overwhelming by the Holy Spirit that gave Him the ability to do this. Notice in verse 11 toward the end of 2, when it comes to their speaking in tongues here, or they're speaking in other languages, what they're speaking. The wonderful words of God. That's what these men were proclaiming to those of the other nations in their own language. Could they understand what they were saying in some other language? I don't know. Maybe somebody's got a thought on that or something. But definitely what was going out was for the hearer. It wasn't for them. It was for the hearer to be able to understand. And that, again, may seem like a silly point to make. But when you come into today's world with the speaking in tongues, as great as it is in the religious world, you see it today as a sign to the one doing the speaking that they are of God. We don't see that in any of these examples in the New Testament. It was never for the speaker. It was always for the hearer, for their benefit.
Those are also that they had to attribute, those on Pentecost had to attribute something else other than the apostles that was happening. They couldn't label it, this is man speaking. They had to label it as something else.
Absolutely.
That was the point. You know, all scriptures give by the inspiration of God.
Absolutely. And you know, it goes back and you see these verses over and over and over again, but when you get into these studies, it just drives it home how important it was that these things played out on a perfect time schedule. Even later on, when we get into the direction of the Holy Spirit to those that were taking the gospel out in the world, you don't see a haphazard casting of seed. You see Him directing those who went out to preach to areas in certain orders, forbidding them to certain places at certain times. And you see how the Holy Spirit is directly orchestrating all these things that are going on in Acts 2 and in the exceptional church and the new church. He's doing this through these men. And it makes so much more sense to us when we see the acts that are going out. Every male was required to be in Jerusalem at this time, if I understand the feast correctly. It was significant that the Lord was crucified during the Passover, and now the baptism of this Holy Spirit occurred 50 days or so. This timing that would have happened here would have enabled all these people that were came together to go back, dispersed throughout all these countries, to take this message back with them. It would go throughout all the world. The fundamentals of the gospel, the story, were no doubt quickly spread to the ears of every Jew on earth. It was going to them first, of course. We see in verse 6 there, it says, "And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speaking their own language." A multitude had gathered at the temple about these miracles, and the crowd marveled at these apostles because these apostles were not educated men, were they? You remember, we've been taught how they were picked, where they came from. These were common men. I won't say necessarily we don't know that they were uneducated, but they were not schooled men or highly educated men of any means. Not well traveled. They were Galileans. Galileans were known for not being well traveled or uneducated from everything that I studied up. Well, it was a kind of a part of the country that wasn't really excess in means, I guess, blessed that much. These miracles, we also know in 2:22, was also referred to as wonders. It says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst and yourselves." So don't be confused when you see these things of wonders or miracles. All these things were done to produce amazement. They were amazing. They were wonders, and that was their whole reason. This first act of this speaking in tongues, when we see in the world, we made a point that you don't see what happened here in the world today. We know that because in the world today, we see uninterpreted babbling that benefits no one. There's really no use to it. And it's completely, it's not for here like this was. It serves no purpose. We see here in this instance that there was no interpreter needed. It was a language. They spoke these wonders of God to these men. We know from 2:6 it says, everyone heard them speak in his own language. In 8, and how is it that we hear each one in our own language in which we were born? 11, we hear them speaking in our own tongues. These were not acts of the common today of those who claim that they're overtaken by the Holy Spirit or whatever that overtakes them and causes them to act. You don't see any of this here. This is a miracle in the tongues of the apostles. It wasn't in the ears of the hearer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a very good chapter to write down if you want to do some more studying, because there's a lot of instruction, warning given to those who had this or claimed this speaking in tongues when they were using it. That benefited no one without an interpreter. You see exactly God's stance on it, which is completely different from what you see today. I think I've mentioned before that there was 18, I think it's 15 countries that they mentioned here that was together. Teaching was the primary source or purpose, I should say, for the tongues. We read about 3 occasions of tongue speaking in Acts. Each time you're going to see it was Acts 2:11, 10:46, and 19:6. You want to jot those down. And in every one of these occasions, each time teaching was the purpose or was involved in their speaking in tongues. The only other real scripture, I guess, that we have pertaining to tongues is 1 Corinthians 14, or 12 through 14, I guess, more broadly, and Mark 16:17. And the reason I call your attention to these verses is because, you know, really when you get to looking at it, as widely practiced as it is today in the world, man's version of what they thought happened here is practiced in the world today. There's very little of it actually spoke about in the New Testament. There's not a whole lot there. You see it for specific purposes. You see it for the purpose of teaching. And that's pretty much about it. So to make this, I guess, stretch of the imagination to get speaking in tongues to what we see today, there's nothing here for that. Something else that's mentioned, you know, in context of speaking in tongues and some of the gifts. You remember 1 Corinthians 14, 15, or 5 and 19, I think it is. He mentions that the gift of prophecy is a more desirable gift. Why would I mention that? Well, you know, things like that make me wonder if there's a more desirable gift. Why do men today not claim more prophecy rather than this speaking in tongues that they claim they do? Because it's supposed to be a more desirable gift. But my answer to that, or at least in my thoughts, prophecy is something that's going to be proven or disproven. So they don't go there. But this tongue, this gibberish that nobody can understand, can't be. It's really something that's of no value.
Speak, they claim an edification for themselves. When the tongues in the New Testament was spoken for the edification of, as you mentioned, of the hearer.
Right.
It's theirs between them and God.
Right.
That's, you know, word I know is ever used in such
right.
a sense in the New Testament.
You're right. It's, you see, when you get to studying into the details of these things, you see how far removed the world's version of this stuff is.
Mark,
yeah.
When you look at Paul in the verse he has there in 1 Corinthians 14,
yeah.
18, he says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. When you look at the purpose of why Paul was able to speak in tongues, it evidently had to be with his missionary journey,
sure.
of where he went all to these other places and was able to proclaim the Word of God to them in their own tongue,
right.
in something that they could understand and in hearing that they could be converted. He went all over the place.
Absolutely.
So that would have been the purpose for him to be able to do that.
And not only was he guided in tongue, but we'll see later on, he was guided in his mission. He was chosen for his mission by the Holy Spirit. It's really amazing when you get to looking at it in detail. Something else that mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14:27 that I've made a note of here. Only three at the most are to speak at any assembly. It says, and then only in turn. But you see today in a lot of the world, you see these groups of just everybody talking at one time and doing their thing. And you see here that Paul gave specific instruction there that shouldn't be the case. He even says in the next verse, verse 28, that no one should speak without an interpreter. And to me, that directly tells me if there's not something to be said, be in order. Sit down. Be in order of the assembly. Assemblies are not to be in confusion. They're not to be haphazard. We know God's not one of those things anyway.
Mark, it also tells you that, when it says that if there's no interpreter, if you speak and nobody's understanding, you're told to be quiet because it's not doing one bit of good.
Right.
You stop.
Right.
So to me, that says that, you know, if there's nobody there can interpret what you're talking
right.
about, you just, you know, you don't need to speak.
Right. If you're not serving a purpose,
right.
get out of the way. So, a verse that I often keep in my mind, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, because to me, that's one of these verses that we need to commit to memory, or at least where to find it, because all these things that the Holy Spirit is endowing upon these men, all these things that we're going to study about that He works through men and does through men, is a temporary thing. These things are only going to be to the apostles and the ones they lay their hands on. You're not going to see this going on. And when you tell the world that, they don't understand why we don't have these same things today. Why do we not have these gifts? Well, 1 Corinthians explains that when this is made perfect, these things are going to come to a cease. Prophesying is going to stop. Speaking in tongues. All this is going to stop. It's all going to come to an end. Because this was serving a purpose until this was completed. And that's exactly what's going on now with the Holy Spirit. through these men, He is writing this Word. And when it's made complete, the rest of that stuff is no longer of use. We don't need the miracles to prove who's of God or not. We go to this Word to find out if they're of God or not. We see a lot of people who try to extort these things that were used by God before by falsely telling people that they have these abilities, but we know that's not at all possible. It's not true. And the reason that I lay this groundwork is because when we finish this study, and it looks like we're going to have to finish it up probably Sunday, that's why Acts 2, when we have that perfect example on Pentecost of when they ask what we must do to be saved, and when that question is answered, and they say, "And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost," it's very important that we have this concept of a temporary thing that has end to it and has purpose to it in these gifts. When that comes to an end, how do we explain that verse in Acts 2:38 or Acts 2:39, whatever it is, when it says that everybody's going to receive this gift of the Holy Spirit? That's going to be our next two studies after this New Testament. The gift of the Holy Spirit versus the gifts that we're talking about of the Holy Spirit. It's two separate things. So keep that in mind. Keep 1 Corinthians 13 in your mind. Always have that readily available. It's always given me the understanding in my mind to be able to sort that out and explain that all these things are going to come to an end. They have came to an end. That's why I can't heal. I can't do this. I can't do that. Because it's very discouraging to someone who thinks that's a sign that God is with them or He's not. We need to understand that God no longer gives us those signs or works in that manner. Let's start back off next week in the New Testament church at the establishment. We'll start off there, and we'll go through the rest of that. Look at those verses. Add some to it if you want to. I'll tell you where we're headed to. We're going to stay in Acts. So brush up on Acts. And then when we finish this work in the New Testament, we're going to be moving on to the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm speaking about the Acts 2, verse 2. So be putting your thoughts together on that. That's where we'll go next. Any questions, comments? Thank you.